pray and ask God's blessing on the ministry of the Word. O Lord God, let it be according to thy word, that here a simple man stands, sent by you to preach the good news, and that those before me would hear and believe, that those before me would call upon the name of the Lord and be saved. So help me to do the good work of being a good messenger of the good news, that life may come. And Father, this is a weak man who stands before you. A man not better than anyone sitting before me. Nevertheless, you have called. You have bestowed gifts. So be pleased to bless this time in the ministry of the word. Grant us eyes to see, ears to hear, hearts to understand, that we may treasure Christ. Build your church till the earth is filled with your glory. And would today, even today, be a day of salvation and renewal. We ask this humbly, yet confidently, in Jesus' name. Amen. This morning our text is Genesis chapter 19, verses 15 through 29. And the title of the message this morning is The Judgment of God, Part 2. The Judgment of God, Part 2. Spurgeon has this to say. He says, I am certain that to preach the wrath of God with a hard heart, a cold lip, a tearless eye, an unfeeling spirit is to harden men, not benefit them. So my desire today is that even as we approach this serious, somber doctrine of the wrath and the judgment of God, that as I stand before you, that it would be of benefit to you, that hearts not be hardened this morning, but that it be a benefit to every hearer. So think of that and pray through that as we go to the Word and hear from the Lord. You see, the judgment of God and the punishment of sin simply cannot be separated, can they? If one is true, it's of necessity demands the other. They're bound to one another. And even in the depth of our conscience, as people who are made in the image of God, deep down we know that sin must be punished. Our conscience instructs us, as being made in the image of God, that sin must be punished. And if sin is to be punished, God must be just. And He is just. Because God is holy and true and just and perfect, He will not allow offenses to go unpunished. Because He's judge of all the earth, He cannot allow offenses to be swept under the rug. So the judgment of God, indeed, has punished offenses in the past. The judgment of God still punishes offenses in the present. And the judgment of God will punish offenses in the future on the last day. So this demands our attention this morning. God has punished, God is punishing, God will punish in His wrath, accomplishing His purposes even through His judgment, and He will do it to the glory of His holy name. So with all this in mind, we turn now to Genesis 19. We are to again soberly walk the line of God's judgment as we observe and apply so serious a doctrine. Now last week, we considered that the judgment of God divides and it's deserved. The judgment of God is deserved and it divides. It's deserved from the text. We see this by the extent of the wickedness and the depth of the wickedness of this city called Sodom. The extent of the wickedness in that every man, from the youngest to the old, from the least to the greatest, is coming upon the house and surrounding the house. We see the depth of their wickedness and their unnatural perversion of homosexual lust, dangerously aggressive, oppressive, abusive, wanting to do violence to those in and around the house. Yes, indeed, the judgment of God is deserved, and we see that clearly from our text. But the judgment of God also divides. You see, not everyone in Lot's family will be saved from the wrath to come. Matter of fact, most of them will not be. There are only a few of Lot's family that will escape the judgment to come. It divides all the way down to his own household. But I want us to notice two more headings with regards to the judgment of God in our text this morning. In verses 15 through 29, I want us to see, first, that the judgment of God demands attention, and second, the judgment of God destroys. The judgment of God demands our attention, and the judgment of God destroys. Now, even in our text today, we not only will see the sobering darkness of God's judgment, we will also see the brightness of God's mercy to sinners in this passage. Some escape owing to God's mercy. Some are destroyed owing to God's justice. So pick up with me in the text, Genesis chapter 19, and we'll start in verse 15. As morning dawned, the angels urged Lot, saying, "Up, take your wife and your two daughters who are here, lest you be swept away in the punishment of the city." But he lingered. So the men, or the two angels visiting with Lot, who were in the house with him, so the men seized him and his wife and his two daughters by the hand, the Lord being merciful to him. And they brought him out, and they set him outside the city. And as they brought them out, one said, "Escape for your life. Do not look back. Do not stop anywhere in the valley. Escape to the hills, lest you be swept away." And Lot said to them, "Oh no, my lords, behold, your servant has found favor and grace in your sight, and you've shown me great kindness in saving my life, but I cannot escape to the hills, lest disaster overtake me and I die. Behold, this city," he has a city in mind, "this city is near enough that I can flee to, and it's a little one. Let me escape there. Is it not a little one? And my life will be saved." He said to him, "Behold, I grant you this favor also, and I will not overthrow the city of which you have spoken. Escape there quickly, for I can do nothing till you arrive there." Therefore, the name of that city was called Zoar, which means little. Verse 23, the sun had risen on the earth when Lot came to Zoar. Then the Lord rained on Sodom and Gomorrah sulfur and fire from the Lord out of heaven. And he overthrew those cities and all the valley and all the inhabitants of the cities and what grew on the ground. But Lot's wife behind him looked back, and she became a pillar of salt. And Abraham went early in the morning to the place where he had stood before the Lord. And Abraham looked down toward Sodom and Gomorrah and toward all the land of the valley. And he looked, and behold, the smoke of the land went up like the smoke of a furnace. So it was that when God destroyed the cities of the valley, God remembered Abraham and sent Lot out of the midst of the overthrow when he overthrew the cities in which Lot had lived. So first, the judgment of God demands our attention. Notice in verse 15 that as morning dawned, meaning the nightlife of Sodom had proven despicable, depraved, and dangerous. But as the morning dawns, what's the reality? They had been kept safe. They were safe from the massive mob of men. They had been struck with blindness by the angels. Lot, his wife, and his daughters, everyone behind the shut door, were safe until morning dawned. God watched over them through the night, in other words. We also note here that not only is the sun rising and coming, but judgment is also rising and coming upon the valley. Now, for these first hearers listening to Moses instruct them and recount their history as the people of God, they had a couple of indicators in preparing them for this moment. I said last week that the gas burner of God's judgment on Sodom was turned on in chapter 13. It starts to heat up and increase in chapter 18. And then in our text in chapter 19, it reaches a scalding boil and is poured out on the land. So this is where the fiery wrath of God will finally be poured out. But in what ways do we see the judgment of God demanding our attention and our action? I think it's very clear and obvious from the text that there is an unmistakable urgency in verses 15 through 29. It's clearly evident in the passage. There are several words and phrases that point to this urgency, this something that demands our attention in the text. First, in verse 15, the angels urge Lot. It's where we get urgency. They're pressing him. They're saying, hey, up, time to get up. Alarms off. The sun has risen. Judgment's coming. Wake up right now. Throw the covers off. Splash water in your face. Get out now. That's the sense here. Urging him. Again, this is heightened from previous exhortations in verses 11 through 14. When the angels say, have you anyone else in the land? Bring them out of the city. Bring them out. We're sent to destroy this place. And then Lot's appeal to his son-in-laws carries the urgency. Up, get out of here. The Lord's going to destroy this place. And then in verse 15, they urge Lot, up. Take your wife. Take your daughters. Get out before you're swept away. The judgment of God demands our attention, and they are urging him to escape. A second word or phrase that leads us in observing that the judgment of God demands our attention is in the negative sense. You see, in verse 16, Lot lingered. Now, if you're reading this passage, that should leap off the page. Urgency, 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 verse 16. But he lingered. The word linger here means he tarried. He was reluctant. He was delayed. He hesitated. He questioned. It could even possibly be rendered, he refused. He thought for a moment to turn back. He hesitated. He lingered. So his attention and action are not in accord with what the judgment of God demands. The example here from Lot comes to us in the negative sense. The positive application to the negative example is, do not linger. Do not linger is the word for us all this morning. Meaning, do not linger in trusting Christ. Do not hesitate in following Christ. Do not tarry and hold back in setting out with Christ. Do not linger. We live in a day of urgency, just like they were in Lot and Abraham's day. Why in the world would you consider turning back to the world? Why would you delay? Why would you want the city of destruction for Emmanuel's land? Why would you choose this morning Sodom's fate and not set out for the narrow gate and look unto Christ and live? Why would you linger this morning? Why would you tarry? Why in the world would you hesitate? Third thing I want us to note is that though Lot lingered, because the judgment of God demands our attention, he is, in verse 16, he's seized, brought out, and set out. So he lingers, verse 16, so the men, or these two heavenly visitors, the angels, they seize him and his wife and his daughters, they bring him out, and they set him out of the city. Seize means to lay hold of. It means to fasten. It means to bind up. It means to buckle up, to squeeze, to hold fast. Now, in what manner did the angels seize Lot? The answer is the Lord being merciful. You see that in the text? They seized him and his wife and his two daughters by the hand, the Lord being merciful to him. Almost like a parenthetical thought here so that we won't miss it. The grabbing and taking hold of him to bring him out of the city. Grabbing his hand, grabbing his family, getting them out of Dodge. This is an act of mercy. And it's as if God wants us to not pass over that fact. He seized them, the Lord being merciful to them, and brought them out and set them out of the city. So it is in the Lord's mercy. It's of God's own good pleasure. And brothers and sisters, is it not the case that it is always owing to God's mercy when we are snatched from sin and death? It's always owing to the sheer good pleasure of God to spare us. It's always owing to God being merciful to us when we're saved, spared, and snatched from death. Furthermore, this is an example, brothers and sisters, of salvation by grace alone, exclamation point. The only thing that Lot is doing in the text is hesitating, refusing, resistant, reluctant, possibly even thinking of staying. That's all he's doing. The only thing he does in the text is disqualify himself. But the Lord being merciful, the Lord being gracious, seized him, took him. This is grace alone, with an exclamation point. This saving is attributed to God's mercy, and it's attributed to God's power. Not only was God willing to snatch Lot and his family out, he was able to snatch them and set them out. We must have both in the salvation of sinners. God is willing and God is able. In his mercy, he snatches, and in his power, he effectually brings out of sin and death and punishment and the grave. Note also that Lot is laid hold of by another. He's not the one laying hold. The text does not say, and he lingered, and then Lot had his light bulb moment and said, I'm going to grab the angel and he'll lead me out. It's the opposite of what happened. Lot is not taking hold. He's being taken hold of. Again, grace alone. The Lord being merciful. And so it is with us. Don't miss Lot's testimony also in his request in verse 18. When he has the request of, let me go to Zoar. Let me go to that little place. Older man, scared to death, being snatched up for whatever reason. I can't make it to the hills. Let me go there. But note his testimony in verse 18. I found favor. You've shown me great kindness. You see, Lot knew what his salvation was owing to. I found favor. That's the word for grace, brother and sister. I found grace with God. Now, who does that remind us of? Brother Noah, who built the ark. He found grace with God before a judgment. Here, Lot finds grace and favor before God, from God, before the judgment. So his testimony in verse 18 is, I found favor, you've shown me great kindness, and then what? For the saving of my life. Do you have such a testimony? Any and every listener to me this morning? Do you have such a testimony with Brother Lot? That there was a time in your life where you were reluctant, you were hesitant, you thought about turning back. And you were seized, you were gripped. The Lord being merciful to you. Do you have such a testimony? Can you say with Lot, I found grace and favor with God. He's shown me great kindness and he's saved my life. That is the testimony of a saint. And listen to me. If you don't have such a testimony this morning, you can't give that kind of witness. And you need to hear me solemnly say that you are not under the favor of God, but you are under the wrath of God. And it abides on you according to the Bible. Again, the judgment of God demands our attention. Our attention. Have we been seized and gripped by God's mercy and power in His Word and by His Spirit? Does your heart ever sing when you hear the preaching of the gospel? I know some of you do. I can see it on your countenance. That whatever's going on in your life, whatever trials and burdens and afflictions you're bearing, that when you hear that the righteousness of Christ is reckoned unto you, and then you are safe and secure and held fast in your Savior, what happens? Your countenance lifts up, does it not?
Amen.
The Lord being merciful. I simply say, set out from the city of destruction to Palace Beautiful. Set out from sinful inclinations to godly affections. Set out from Satan's dominion to Christ's rule. And if you do have such a testimony this morning, you would also agree with me one more step, would you not? It's all owing to His mercy. It's all owing to His grace, because all we do is disqualify. But God being merciful. So if we bear such a testimony with Lot, then we can rejoice that the Lord, even unto us, has been merciful, that He snatched us, He saved our lives, He's rescued us from eternal fires. Do you bear the testimony of Lot? The fourth phrase or word pattern that demands attention with regards to the judgment of God is verse 17 and verse 22. Listen to it. As they brought them out, one said, escape for your life. Do not look back or stop anywhere in this valley. Escape to the hills, lest you be swept away. And then in verse 22, escape there quickly, for I can do nothing till you arrive there. Therefore, the name of the city was called Zoar. Escape, don't look back. This is the direct and explicit command that's broken later by Lot's wife. She was directly told, don't look back. And she did. It's like the volume turns up here with continued urgency. Escape, 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 three times in 17 and 22. All these words and phrases show us what? That the judgment of God demands our attention and our action. So have they demanded your attention? Have they demanded an action from you? Have you heard the Lord say, escape, escape? Not to the hills generally, but to the hill called Mount Calvary. Escape there. Lay your burden down there. Stay at the foot of the cross that you may be cleansed. So I urge you with the angels, as they did Lot, up, brothers and sisters. Take your family and set out. I urge you, don't linger as Lot did. I pray that God be merciful to us, would seize us, grip us, bring us out, and set us out by His word and by His Spirit. I urge you with the text, escape from the wrath to come. Escape from the city that will be destroyed to the heavenly inheritance that will never fade. And I urge you to escape the wrath of God and the only refuge for your soul, and that is Jesus Christ. He is the sure Savior. He is the strong deliverer. And He is the dear refuge of weary souls. And Jesus says to you this morning, escape. Escape and come to me. All who are weary and heavy laden, we are to look to Him and don't look back. Our second heading is that the judgment of God destroys. The judgment of God destroys. See this in verses 23 through 29. When did the judgment of God destroy? Our text tells us in 23, the sun had risen on the earth when Lot came to Zoar. Then, verse 24, the Lord reigned on Sodom and Gomorrah. Don't miss the timing. Don't miss the timing. Righteous Lot has made it to the refuge. Righteous Lot has escaped from the city of destruction. Righteous Lot he's turned from the wicked way. He's going to Zoar. The sun is rising. He sets out. He takes safe abode in this city. Then, and only then, the rain begins to fall. Not a moment sooner than when this one believing in the Lord arrived safely. I want us to note here that the judgment of God comes at a precise moment. The sun had risen and Lot is safe. Then judgment falls. This instructs us that the judgment of God comes at a precise moment. The judgment of God is calculated. The judgment of God is providential. The judgment of God is controlled. The judgment of God is restrained, and the judgment of God is sovereign. Well, where do we see all this? We see God's sovereignty in judgment and God's sovereignty in mercy, both in restraining judgment until Lot was safe, and then dispensing judgment when Lot was mercifully snatched. So even in this scene, when the rain of fire begins, we still see the note and the brightness of God's mercy. How? Lot and his daughters are safe. They're safe. They've been snatched. They've been seized. They've been brought out. They've been set out. Judgment of God and the mercy of God is sovereign, both in restraining judgment and mercy and in dispensing judgment and mercy as he wills when he wills. So how does the Lord bring about this judgment that destroys? Our text tells us that this is indeed a divine judgment. Look at verse 24. Then the Lord rained on Sodom and Gomorrah, sulfur and fire from the Lord out of heaven. Do you see the double emphasis there? It's almost like brackets. The Lord rained out of the Lord from heaven. What's in the middle? Sulfur and fire. This is a divine judgment. The Lord is raining sulfur and fire, and it's from the Lord out of heaven. Now, this is not to say that there weren't some secondary or physical means or causes at play. You see, what God uses in the judgment is sulfur and fire. Actually, this particular region is known for sulfur, salt, earthquake activity, volcanic activity. So it's possibly, if God chose to use secondary means, it would have been something like sulfuring gases igniting with an electric charge, volcanic eruptions, possible earthquakes, splitting and spewing fire and lava and ashes everywhere. But however it took shape, this is a divine judgment. Because even if God is using secondary means, he's sovereign over it when he wills and how he wills. It will fall on Sodom and Gomorrah. It's not going to fall on Zoar where Lot and his daughters are. Lot makes it out. What happens to his wife? Pillar of salt. So however it took shape, on earth or in heaven, we know that it's a divine judgment. Sounds similar to a previous judgment in Genesis, doesn't it? Matter of fact, it's the same word used in the global flood of Noah. God destroyed the land. Genesis 6 and 7. God destroys all flesh, but preserves in grace and mercy the remnant aboard the ark, Noah's family. Here we see that the Lord, same word, destroyed. You see it in verse 29 again. It's used seven times in chapter 18 and 19. Destroy, 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 destroy. So it indeed is intentional for us to look back on that flood and that judgment of old with Noah. The psalmist even describes the fate of the wicked and righteous in similar language of sulfur and fire. Quote, Psalm 11, 6 and 7, let him rain coals on the wicked. Fire and sulfur and a scorching wind shall be the portion of their cup. For the Lord is righteous. He loves righteous deeds. The upright shall behold his face. And then there's another word that emphasizes that the judgment of God destroys, and that's the word he overthrew. We see this word in verse 25 and in 29. And he overthrew those cities. Verse 29, so it was when God destroyed the cities of the valley, God remembered Abraham and sent Lot out of the midst of the overthrow when he overthrew the cities in which he had lived. So this word is descriptive of the destroying nature of God's judgment on the land. Well, what does overthrow mean? It means to overturn. It means to turn upside down. The picture here is that the Lord turns the land over and buries them with gas and fire. What's interesting is that back in chapter 13, this valley was referred to as looking like an Eden, well watered. And now it's burned, turned over, and buried. It appears as a smoking furnace when Abraham beholds it from afar. And then there's Lot's wife in verse 26. But Lot's wife behind him looked back, and she became a pillar of salt. As one writer said of this situation, this pillar of salt should season us all. Now, if we're honest, it seems a bit much. I mean, looking back seems so small to the punishment that's rendered. But matter of fact, the punishment that's rendered tells us that it's exceedingly sinful and not small. Well, what is her problem here? We observe first that she disobeyed a direct command back in verse 17. Don't look back, don't stop in the valley. What does she do? She looks back, and she's forever stopped in the valley. The second thing we see, it appears that she desired her goods and her property, her prosperity, and her life in the world and with the world. Something in her inclines her to look back. We know that Lot was a prominent man in the city. He's at the city gate, remember, the beginning of the chapter. We know that they were wealthy and prosperous when they entered into the land. She was probably well off, may have been thinking about her own family. You can put all that together, and she looks back. She wanted her life in the world and with the world instead of escaping from the wicked world. Actually, Jesus gets to this point later in Luke chapter 17. The third thing about her looking back possibly gives action to her inclination. She desired and she inclined to go back, so she looked back. The desire to go back birthed the sinful action of actually turning and looking back. And then this section concludes with a very interesting distinction, verse 29. So it was that when God destroyed the cities of the valley, God remembered Abraham and sent Lot out. So you have God destroying and God remembering. You have the judgment of God shown and the mercy of God again in the same event. God remembers him. He sends Lot out of the midst of the overthrow. We have the severity of God toward Sodom. We have the kindness of God toward Abraham and Lot. You see, in judgment, there is mercy. One of the minor prophets, Habakkuk chapter 3, verse 2, in his plea to the Lord, in wrath, remember mercy. He said, in wrath, remember mercy, and God does. So you see, God's mercy stands out. God's mercy shines forth against the backdrop of a dark judgment. He preserves his people and he punishes the wicked. He remembers the righteous in a wicked world. So the judgment of God demands our attention, and the judgment of God destroys, and now to the judgment of God directly applied. You see, the New Testament writers use Sodom and Gomorrah. They apply Sodom and Gomorrah to a judgment that is yet to come. It's recorded, Sodom and Lot's wife, they're recorded for an example and an escape. We see this in Jude 7, saying that they were a part of sexual immorality, they pursued unnatural desires, they serve, hear it, as an example by undergoing a punishment of eternal fire. So this text in Genesis 19 is recorded and preserved for our example, for the example of every generation, for the escape of the one who will look to Jesus and be free. 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 5 through 9. Again, Peter's writing that this is an example of what is to happen to the ungodly. So they reference Sodom and Gomorrah and they say, this is the example of what will happen to all ungodly, immoral people. And then in chapter 2, verses 5 through 9 of 2 Peter, the application made is, if God can rescue righteous Lot from the wicked and the torments of his soul when he's with the wicked, if God can rescue righteous Lot, then the application is, then surely God can rescue the godly from temptation. So they take Sodom and Gomorrah and they apply it in the sense that a righteous remnant, a godly people loving and treasuring the Lord Jesus Christ, that if God can rescue and preserve and keep his people, Abraham, Lot, and his daughters, if he can keep them safe and preserved in fiery judgment, then surely God can keep the righteous and the godly safe in fiery trials. That's the application. So, brother and sister in the faith, God knows how to rescue the righteous from fiery trials. If you're justified by faith, united in belonging to Christ, then we are to take heart this moment that like Lot, God sees the torment and the agony and the struggle that you endure among a wicked people. I've had conversations with some of you. You talk so much about it's so hard at work. It's so hard to be around wicked counsel, wicked talk, wicked ambitions constantly. And I would tell you, dear brother and sister, as you are in this wicked world, God knows how to rescue and preserve and keep the godly. He did it with Lot, and that's Peter's application. Well, how does Jesus apply the text concerning Sodom? Does Jesus have anything to say? He most surely does. In Luke chapter 17, verses 28 through 32, Jesus particularly references two things. He references a final fiery judgment and Lot's wife. Jesus says, quote, "So it will be on the day when the Son of Man will be revealed." So Jesus takes the event of Sodom and Gomorrah in Genesis 19 and the fiery judgment that ensued, and he says, so it will be when the Son of Man is revealed. So Jesus takes this and points to the great, comprehensive, final judgment that will be worse than Sodom. So are you ready for such a day? The judgment of God destroyed that place. In a moment. And according to Jesus, there's a greater day coming. There's a greater judgment coming. And this final judgment will not last for a morning. The way that Scripture speaks is that this will be eternal. So are you ready for such a day? Are you ready? The ungodly, the immoral receive a just judgment of eternal fire worse than Sodom. So where are you with so serious a matter? Again, brothers and sisters, the judgment of God demands our attention. It destroys. But you can't escape. We are to look to Christ and don't look back. We are to look to the Lord Jesus, calling upon the name of the Lord, this world of sin and self, not looking back, and follow and set out with our Lord. One closing thought from the beloved blind hymn writer, Fanny Crosby writes, "Rescue the perisher, care for the dying, snatch them in pity from sin and the grave, weep for the erring one, lift up the fallen, tell them of Jesus the mighty to save. Rescue the perishing, care for the dying, Jesus is merciful, Jesus will save. Though they are slighting him, still he's waiting, waiting the penitent child to receive. Plead with them earnestly, plead with them gently, he will forgive if they only believe. Rescue the perishing. Duty demands it. Strength for thy labor the Lord will provide. Back to the narrow way, patiently win them. Tell the poor wanderer a Savior has died." That is what we must be about. And this judgment of God demands our attention and a response from you today. Adam, if you'll go ahead and come up, brother. He's going to close us in a word of prayer. Aaron, you and I will make our way to prepare for baptism. And as Adam comes, I just want to share this one thing with you. As we sing this song this morning, let it be a great encouragement to you if you've escaped and are hidden in Christ. Let it be a comfort to your soul. And if you are not, there are many of us here that pray today would be the day where you escape and you look to Jesus and you're saved.